Acts chapter 9. I wrote Luke in my notes here. It's Acts, Luke 2.0. Because Luke wrote Luke and Acts. So Acts chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 32, and we are going to wrap up this chapter. So we've been talking all about Saul and his conversion experience. And as we wrapped up talking about him, the passages right before this talk about how there is peace. You know, the persecution kind of dies down a little bit, and Peter begins to venture out and begin to travel around the area and minister. And so we're going to start in verse 32, Acts chapter 9. It says, as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And many believed what the Lord was doing. So it's a new season for the church in the book of Acts. The persecution has let up. Peter begins traveling the region, teaching and preaching and encouraging people. And his first stop, he comes upon a paralytic man. So number one, have confidence in the Lord. Have confidence in the Lord. Peter has seen this setting before. He has seen this whole situation before. He remembers when he was with Jesus and the crowds were all around and they tore the roof off the house to drop a lame man in front of him so that he could pray for him. And Peter remembers that man picking up his mat and walking out of the house. Peter remembers when he and John were going to the synagogue. And they say, silver and gold have I not, but what I do have I will give you. And they reach down and the man is healed. And he begins leaping and jumping and shouting and celebrating because he had victory in the Lord. So this isn't a new situation for Peter. When we begin to utilize the spiritual gifts that God has given us, they gain strength. We gain confidence. When you look at Peter's prayer in this situation, it is so simple. He speaks his name. Jesus has healed you. Get up. Pick up your mat. Get going. Not a sermonette in a prayer. It's some very precise words speaking directly into the situation. Sometimes people joke about the way I pray over our meals when we pray over meals at church or even at home. And it's quick. Lord, bless the food, bless the fellowship, go. Take up your plate and dish up some food. It's not irreverent, or it's not intended to be. Hopefully you do not think that. You know, the motto in our house is do your devotions on your own time. But it's precise. We want to bless the food. We want to bless the fellowship. Now let's eat. Fellowship, right there. He's just trying to participate. So Peter says, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. The word get up that's used here is the same exact word that we're going to see in a few verses when he prays for Tabitha and she's raised from the dead. And when you use this word as a verb, it means to awaken, to rise, to be raised up. The action of awakening, physically arising to stand upright, or metaphorically to come alive after being dead, or in this case, quite literally, to come alive after being dead. It's in this particular situation, we have a man that is paralyzed, been paralyzed for 8 years. If you don't use your muscles, in the first couple of weeks, you might notice a slight loss of strength. In weeks 3 and 4, you notice a significant loss of strength. And in weeks 8 to 12, you notice a substantial loss of muscle, of mass. This guy has been bedridden for 8 years. That's a long time. He's stuck in bed. So physically, his body is unable to move. But what's happening in his mind? And we don't see any of this here, and I'm going to pull this all together at the end. But mentally, spiritually, what's happening to this guy? Physically, Peter can see the atrophy that's taken place. He can see that he's bedridden. He can see that he has no strength. And Peter says, get up, take up your mat and walk. Peter is confident in his prayer. Dear Lord, I hope if it's your will that you touch this person, that you would minister to them. And we're so hesitant in the way we pray to the Lord. Are we afraid of being embarrassed because they did get healed, or being embarrassed because they did not get healed, or whatever the situation might be? But we tend to be reserved in our prayers. You know, Lord, if you could meet this need in our lives, man, the Lord wants to be at work in your life. If you question that or doubt that, God wants to be active in our lives. He wants us to have an encounter with Him in relationship with Him. Not this mystical thing that we talk about, but an actual encounter, an experience with God. In this situation, God heals him. Peter, he stands up. Everybody sees what happened, and it says the people around came to know the Lord. They knew this guy. And they're going, wow. You know the people around. Just the other day I was driving and there's this guy that walks all over this part of town, up and down by Walmart and by Albertsons, and he gets coffee at Moxie. And just this week I was thinking, and this is how you know him. He's a little guy, he's short, and he's always got a cigar in his mouth. Always got a cigar in his mouth. I don't know if I've ever seen it lit, but he's always gnawing on that thing, and it's a big one. And all of a sudden, I realized, and I don't know his name. Megan knows his name, I think, because he used to go to the coffee shop all the time. And all of a sudden, I realized, man, I have not seen him in a long time. And he's older than me, so he's up there. And I'm thinking, I wonder how he's doing. They knew this guy. They knew Aeneas. And they begin to see him up and about and moving, and they go, what is happening? God is on the move. God is moving in you, or would like to be moving in you, and it's time to get up and respond to what God is calling you to do. Speak. spiritually, time to wake up to what God is speaking to us. God's ready for his church to come back to life. Number two, check your environment. Verse 36:6 says, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Verse 39, Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken to the upstairs room. All the widows stood around him, crying, showing him the robes and the other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Get out of here. Then he got down on his knees and prayed, turning toward the dead woman, in case we hadn't caught that she had passed. She was turning toward the dead woman. He said, Tabitha, get up. Same word used a few verses ago. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. Can you picture this? First of all, we don't do this, but she's passed away. They keep her in the house. She's in a room. They're mourning. Peter's praying. He speaks her name and he looks and he says, get up. And she sits up. We would freak out. Do we not pray it because we would freak out? How would we respond? You say, oh, I would be fine. No, you would not. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. In this account of what's taking place, we get a little bit bigger picture. Everyone's standing around, distraught, sad, weeping. And Peter sends everybody out of the room. Is it because crying makes him uncomfortable? It could be. I don't think so. A common thought here is that Peter needed to remove the unbelief from the room. And so he says, okay, you guys, you need to go. You need to leave the room. Once they were gone, once the room had cleared, then it says Peter began to pray. It says he kneeled and prayed. Check your environment. Are the people around you pulling you down? We need to be witnessing to those that don't know the Lord. By witnessing, we are living a life that glorifies the Lord. Are the people around you filled with fear and doubt? How can we raise them up? Peter, in this situation, he removes the fear and doubt from the room so that he can have a space in which the Spirit can move. So he can have a space in which he can seek the Lord and the presence of the Lord come into that place. Like in worship today, the presence of the Lord is in this place. We are so blessed in this place to have multiple teams that can lead us or usher us or welcome in the presence of the Lord. And that's a beautiful thing. We are very blessed. Once everyone was out of the room, Peter was able to engage in spiritual warfare. Why are we starting a prayer time on Monday? Is it because we want to add services to our schedule and look cool? Fill up the website a little bit better so it's not so spotty? We, as a body of believers, need to be engaged in spiritual warfare. If we want the church to move forward, not just numerically, but we want people to be touched spiritually, physically if needed, emotionally, mentally, the whole person needs an encounter with Christ. And to do so, we need to be engaged in spiritual warfare. God wants to use the church. The church is not this building. You are the church. This building, this is the locker room. This is where the team gathers. This is where we put our team hands in and we go, Jesus, on three. And then you run onto the field. That out there is the field. And you engage the people around you. Maybe it's the people at the gym. I see a lot of people in this room at the gym. And you always have a smile on. Hopefully it's not just because you're seeing me. But and you're spreading joy in that place. The people in there don't have smiles on. They're angry. If we're going to be in the community and reaching our community, we've got to be engaged in prayer. We've got to be engaged in spiritual warfare. Mondays, 9:30 a.m. Be there. You only got 20 minutes? That's fine. There's not a time limit. There's not a minimum. If you can only do five, you say, I can only pray for 5 minutes at a time. Well, I challenge you to come exercise that spiritual muscle, and I bet God will grow it. So come join us. I know a lot of us work, or at least go to a job. Just a little joke if you've been paying attention to the news. And so we get that this is during the workday, but there's a lot of retired folks. There's, folks that can make it happen. And so we challenge you to come and be a part of that. And if you're at your workstation and you look at the clock and you go, oh, it's 9:30 in the morning. Oh, they're gathering at the church to pray. Do you know you don't have to actually be in the same location? This isn't an excuse to stay home. But it's an excuse to engage at work, praying with us. So come join us. We want to create an environment, not manufacture one, but through prayer, build an environment where God is free to move in this place. He's free to work on us. He's free that as somebody comes in and they need a touch from the Lord, they need delivered from something, they need healed, they need set free, they just need to experience love and acceptance. Whew, that's an amazing thing. That is a miraculous thing. I see your faces. And I was thinking about this while we were worshiping, and a lot of people have been hurt by churches. My mother-in-law and I were talking about this over lunch this week, and how people get hurt in churches and how it's frustrating, and how part of it is people are people, and sometimes we just irritate each other. And that happens. But sometimes there's just this repetitive hurt that happens and you're like, wow, why is that happening? How can we fix that? And how can we, this is my biggest prayer, how can we, me as the head of the spear, if you will, how can we not be that? How can we be a place where people come in and they feel loved and accepted and safe? And I see your faces because sometimes I talk to you and we talk about different things and you think you play cards well, but I doubt it. And on your face, I see the worry, is he going to ask me to be involved? Can I trust this guy? Probably not, but But I see it, and I see the, like, I want to do stuff, but I've been there, and it wasn't fun. And that memory, those memories, they burn deep. And we begin to develop these channels in our brain, literally, how we respond to different things in life. And sometimes we just have to retrain that. If you want to go to lunch, I'll take you to lunch. I'll buy, as long as we go somewhere good. If you just want to sit down over coffee, let's go. And we can talk about these things, and you can, we'll bring Megan so it's safer. And we can talk about your fears and your worries and why you think I'm a whatever you think. So that we can grow together. Because the goal is for all of us to rise up into what God has developed us to be. Tabitha, they think her gift was helps. That's why they were showing Peter the things that she had made, the things that she had given them. They were widows. It specifically says the widows. Because in that time period, in that culture, and not just that time period, but that culture, the widow, it was a difficult road. You couldn't own anything. To provide for yourself was incredibly difficult, and she was blessing them. And this person that had ministered to them is gone, and they're brokenhearted. And they just want to be able to engage in that relationship. And sometimes we had something that we're passionate about, that you're good at, and it's gone. And you're like, how do I get that thing back? Well, let's talk about it. We want an environment where people can hear the Holy Spirit speaking to them and encouraging them and building them up. The third thing is be specific. Verse 40, Peter sent them out of the room. He got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. That is the boringest prayer. But she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. We are so wordy in our prayers. I should insert a Tim Hawkins video right here. Lord, put a hedge of protection. You seen that video? Because that's what we pray, and we pray it over and over. And then I feel like we always have an escape clause in our prayers. You know what I mean? We have an escape clause. We say, Lord, please touch this person. If it is your will. Otherwise, help me to walk with them through this tragic blah, blah, blah. And we insert the escape clause. Peter didn't have an escape clause. Tabitha, get up. You know what happens when I say that to my kids? They pull the blankets tighter. We call it the comforter, but it's not that comforter. So where do we get that? I looked through scripture, like, is this a scriptural thing that we're doing? The only place we really see that is in Luke chapter 22, and it's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, Lord, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Literally facing death. If you're literally facing death, you can say, Lord, please take this cup from me. Lord, if it is your will, take this from me. We are in a fallen world, and things happen, and things that we don't like, things that don't feel good, things that break our hearts, things that break our will sometimes, things that race through our minds over and over and over and over again. Oh, I wish I would have said that different. I wish I would have responded differently here. You know, the enemy is so clever. He is a clever guy. The New Age movement took this idea where if you speak positive into the world, it'll come back to you. And they have this whole teaching, this whole concept of affirmation and positive thinking. They stole that from here, from the scriptures. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue can speak words that bring life or death. The tongue. We have a whole section of scripture comparing the tongue to the rudder of a ship, and though it be small, it can do great things. I went from a really difficult work environment to one where I worked with this guy that was like overly encouraging. You're amazing. I'm so glad you're here. Oh, you're so awesome. And he would, every time I talked to him, hey, I'm so appreciative of you and all of these different things. And I was like, what's wrong with this guy? I try to recreate that culture with my staff. You're amazing. I appreciate you. I'm so thankful for you. Volunteers, I'm so grateful for you. I'm glad for the things that God has laid on your heart. Because we can speak life and build people up. We can speak life and encourage good things to happen. We can pray boldly. We can pray confidently before the Lord. Lord, I speak into this situation. We have people wrestling with cancer right now. Lord, heal those people in the name of Jesus. Cancer, be gone. Amen. But you got to believe it. Cancer, be gone in the name of Jesus. Not just say it louder, but believe it from in here that God can speak into these situations. My finances are difficult. What am I going to do? God can speak into those situations. Tabitha, get up. And then he reaches out her hand and he helps her up. And everyone's called back in to see what's happened. So I have a thought regarding this portion of scripture. It's what you pay me for, thinking. You didn't know that. We have two different people that encounter a tremendous miracle in their lives. One is physically paralyzed, mentally, emotionally, like still present, not sure how present. The other person is dead, physically gone. In both cases, Peter uses the same word as he prays over them. This is the same word that is used when we speak of, when the Bible speaks of Jesus' resurrection, same word. When it talks about the resurrection of the saints at the end of days, same word. Why is that? Why is that the word that Peter chose? Why is that the word that Luke recorded in the book of Acts? How does it apply to us today? Are you paralyzed? Held captive by fear? Frozen in your faith? Unable to move or exercise any longer? I've watched people, and I've shared this with a few of you, and I've got some individuals in my life, and I watch them, and physically they struggle. In some cases, it's not anything that they can really control. In other cases, it's inactivity. It's just sitting in that same spot all the time. And I watch these different situations, and then I watch other people I know, some of you, and I go, man, that's what I want to be. I want to, when I'm in my 70s or my 80s, I want to still be active. I want to still be going. I want to be able to, 70s, that might be great-grandkids, maybe, possibly by then, grandkids for sure. No pressure. I want to still be able to engage in all of those activities. I still want to be able to ride my bike, even if it might have three wheels by then. Because I want to be active and I want to be out doing those things. Not paralyzed because of my fear. So if you're paralyzed, get up. Take up your mat and walk. God has something for you. Are you dead? Apparently not. Are you spiritually asleep? It's easy to get in a routine to be here, and we're excited you're here, and we are glad you are here. And we love fellowshipping. I actually like potluck, the fellowship part of it. I love Tuesday nights. We keep talking, what are we going to do? This is a lot of people to cook for. This is getting difficult. We're asking a lot of our volunteers. Step it up, folks. You can do it. We believe in you. Speak life. We're cooking meals for 50, 60 people on Tuesday nights. That's a lot of spaghetti. Are you feeling like you're spiritually asleep? Are you stuck in the past, reliving moments that can't be changed? Maybe it was that hurt that took place back here. And you go, but that happened. It did happen, and I'm very sorry. I wish it wouldn't have happened. You didn't deserve it. They were in the wrong, but we can't stay there. We've got to go forward. Rearview mirror, windshield. For a reason. In our relationships, if we always live back here, we never move forward. Maybe it's been a long road and spiritually you feel like you're tired or you're asleep or you're just weary and a little bit hesitant. Get up. Take up your mat. God has more things for you. The day has come for the church, which is you and me, to get up and take the church outside of the building. I'm not talking about outreach things. I'm not talking about standing on the street corner, thumping people with Bibles as they walk by. I'm talking about just living and exuding who Christ is in me. I'm nice to the waitress because I want hot coffee partially. But I just try to be kind. Thank you. Please. I really appreciate your service. You did an amazing job today. Tip big. Sunday is the worst day to work if you are a waitress. Because the churchgoers are the worst tippers. Apparently, we don't listen to reap and sow. We can no longer sit idly by and just hope that it's all going to come together. God has got something for us, and we need to be active in our relationship with him. It's time for a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit to come upon the church. For lives to be transformed, for people to be healed, for people to be set free. We see in all of these stories what happened. The people around came to know the Lord. The things that were happening were so miraculous that nobody could argue with them. Well, you know what they'll do to our social media page? That's okay. You get this stuff happening and you don't need a social media page. When the Holy Spirit reaches out, when you feel God tugging at your heart, speaking to your heart, that thought coming into your mind, when the Holy Spirit reaches out, like Peter did to Tabitha, we take his hand and we let him lift us up. We let him move us forward into the next thing. Is there going to be a little bit of hesitation inside here because you remember what happened last time? It's called the renewing of the mind. You have to push it out. I go, it's going to be okay. Every time somebody in our family goes on a road trip, we have to consciously push it out. It's going to be okay. Every time. And then it's twice as bad when it's on two wheels. All right, I got to shift the gears a little bit and get you excited about fellowshipping at dinner. So when the Holy Spirit reaches his hand out to you, like Peter did, will you respond? Will you respond? Yeah, I feel like there's an illustration here of a couple of different things. We got the guy that was paralyzed, and we're held captive, maybe by our emotions, by our fears. And we got the person that was dead. And symbolically, we have those things taking place spiritually in our own lives. And God just says, I want you to come alive. I want you to be excited about serving me. I want you to be excited about being in relationship with me. If you don't believe this, God has good things in store for you. And we just sang about the goodness of God. That doesn't mean difficult things aren't going to happen in life. That means as we move through difficult things in life, difficult seasons in life, that God wants to be there through those things with us. He wants to put people in your path for you to minister and for them to minister to you. There's people in this room that have, we could go through here, and there, I would suggest there is not something in life that has not been experienced in this room. And I know a lot of your stories, and I can think about a lot of your stories, and I can tell you, if you're going through something, somebody here's done it. They're on the other side of it. And the whole reason we have community, we have fellowship, we have potluck, we have Tuesday night dinner is so that we can connect personally, so you can learn those things about me. You know what kind of cookies to bring to potluck. What kind is it? Chocolate chip. See, good job. You get a gold star. Proud of you. High five. You've got this. We just respond to what God is calling us to do. I make it sound simple because it is. Remember, we love the KISS method here. Keep it simple, smarty. God is drawing you, and it's time to respond. Amen? Heavenly Father, I thank you.